You know, are we asking him? And hey, listen, this is what I think. So, you know, so often we think about that. We'll walk by people. Hey, listen, pray for us. We're going to go do this thing tomorrow. Pray for us. We're headed to the hospital. We're going to the doctors. Hey, listen, you know, we're heading on a trip. Can you pray for us for that? And it's almost like we talk to God the way we talk to each other. Oh, Lord, and here's this thing, and here's that thing over there. And no matter what you're going to do, Lord, I'm going to carry on as though you're not. You know what I mean? It's like, well, Lord, we want this, and we want this, but I'm going to keep worrying. I'd like you to do this, but I'm not going to hold out. I'm not going to plan for it. It's like that old adage of the farmer who prayed for rain but never took an umbrella with him as he walked around. We must believe that the God we pray to, the God we petition, is not only capable but willing to help us. It's a wonderful reminder this morning. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're continuing on in our study of the life of Paul. Forgive me here. I'm just trying to get myself situated. Acts chapter 9 is where we are. And we are still on the conversion of Saul, though we won't be here for much longer. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. What was it that Saul did? Last week we took a lot of time talking about submitting to the Lord. And we understand that there is no long period of time. There's no period of time whatsoever between when the Lord saves you and the call for you to go to work begins. Now, many people, when they hear go to work, they think, aha, well, what ministry will I be a part of? What things should I be doing? And the answer is nothing. What is the first thing that one must do when they're saved? Their work is that of a student. That's their job. We've got three kids, or we have three kids in school. One we are trying to get through school. And it's always fun when they're, you know, 4 or 5 years old. And well, we started when she was three. What's this? Oh, it's the letter A. And at first, that's it. They no idea. There's 26 of these random shapes you're showing me. I know stars, I know circles, I know rectangles. I don't know what this shape is, an A. And then as she gets closer up, she'll catch up with the rest of them. But for right now, we've got three of them who are in classes with teachers, and their job in life is a student. That's their work. You know, every now and then they'll see us, you know, well, yesterday we had a birthday party, so we went to go buy pizza. All right, where's the, we get the pizza money, we're going to go pick it up. And every now and then one of the kids will sit there and see us doing something like that, and they're like, Dad, I want to pay this time. No, no, you keep your stuff. Your job is not to take care of the family. Your job is not to feed the family. Your job is a student. You learn, you grow. We are teaching these things. We're teaching you how to live. You got teachers that are teaching you how to do math and things like that. You are a student. We must have the same expectations for people when they first become saved. What is your first and primary job? You are now a student. Of what? Of me? No. Of the doctrines of the Baptists? No. Of Scripture. Now, there should not be a difference between the doctrines of the church and the Word of God. The church needs to rely on the Word of God. The distinction that I make there is that we should not be separate, nor should we see what a church teaches as separate. Once a church does that, it is their job to repent of their new doctrine and go back to biblical doctrine. I like getting some of these young reformer guys that I talk to. They say, well, I guess, why do you got to reform? Well, you see, there was error. I go, what's the biblical word for when you err? If you make a mistake, what's the biblical word for what you got to do? They said, well, it's repent. I go, well, so why don't you call it repent? there's doctrinal error, why don't we repent? Why do we reform instead? A lot of theories as to why they want to reform instead of repent, and basically it's about putting man in the center of it. Right? Never heard of people who want to change the doctrine of Scripture or want to change the way things are done without wanting to put the name of a man somewhere in there. There's one person we follow, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he submits to the Lord, he immediately, what's his response? Lord, it's no longer that Jesus fella. It's no longer that person who's come in and misrepresented religion. It's no longer that false God. It's Lord. And we see next in here, he submitted to the will of God. If you go to verse 20. So after some time goes by, verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Saul, this is what you're going to do. You're going to follow me now. You're going to serve me now. And what does he do? He goes and he does it. Now there's teaching. There's conversations as we read through. He isn't just bounced out there. But the first time he gets the opportunity to do so, he goes out and he preaches Christ. Before it was he was preaching the Pharisees. He was preaching a perverted version of Judaic law. He was preaching anything other. And he was doing violence against Christ. And now there he is. And I tell you what, when we look at people like Paul, we need to have hope. I've met far too many Christians nowadays that believe that they are stuck in a way and they'll never change. If God can change Paul, he could change you. And I've known a lot of people who were lost, those who've never made a profession of faith, they say the same. I can never change. I'm not church people. I praise the Lord that there's no such thing as church people. There's no perfect people. There's nobody out there who was born doing it right. He has changed a great many lives. Many wonderful ways. What we must do, what we have to do, is submit to the will and to the working of God. What is it in my current life stage that God wants me to do? What am I capable of? And we've said this 1,000 times, there are some things you're not capable of. And we're not talking because you don't feel worthy to do it. We're talking because talent or body refuses to let you do it. Hey, we can either teach you, but if it is beyond your reach, that's not something you're supposed to be doing anyway. If God intended for you to do it, he'd give you the physical ability to do it. But what with what God has given you, can you do? Xander just this last year had to read that book, The Hatchet. Have you ever read that book, The Hatchet? It's amazing. It's an amazing story of a boy who gets stranded on a deserted island. And what he was taught by his dad is you got to look at the resources you have, and one of the resources he had is a hatchet. In the whole book, he's using this hatchet for a lot of different things, right? But it all starts with what? What do I have? And what can I do with what I have? We try to aspire to be this or to be that. Listen, God, if God wanted a second one of whoever that is you're thinking in your mind, he'd make one. But maybe you're supposed to take the things you're capable of, right? Saul had a zeal. And guess what it is that carried Paul? That zeal. He compares himself every now and then to the apostles. He's not a Matthew, a Mark, a Luke, or a John. He's not a Peter. He says that he was born out of due season. I came late to the party. And yet God used him uniquely, both a Jew and a Gentile, one foot in one world, one foot in another. And he had the ability and the talents that, yes, God had given him from birth to be able to do what God wanted him to do. We, no matter what our fears nor trepidations are, must look at what we are capable of and raise that back up to God and say, here. And what we have to knock off is this humility. And I'm nervous to call it humility because at this point, I think that what it is hesitance pretending to be humility. We don't want to do it. We're nervous to do it. We're scared to do it. So we say something very self-deprecating, and we assume that that'll get us out because, well, I don't have the talent to do it. Step out and see what God does with it. If you were putting together a gospel team, if you were assembling, hand-picking a church, you would not pick the apostles. If you were picking somebody, right, if we formed a committee, we need someone to write the majority of the New Testament. Not a single person would put their hand up and say, Saul of Tarsus. It's God that makes the difference. God that makes the difference. Do you think it was Moses' rod, or Aaron's rod, sorry, thrown down? You think it was the rod itself that convinced Pharaoh? No. It was a stick. Do you think there's anything holy and different about the stone tablets that Moses brought down? There was nothing different about them other than the fact that God wrote them with his own finger. Other than that, what were they? Rock. Was it the Holy of Holies that was so different and special or wonderful? Or was it the God that inhabited it? So what makes you any different? Consider when Jesus healed a man, he spat into the dirt, made mud. Was the mud different? Was the mud magic? And let me tell you, if you don't know, you're worth far more than mud. You may not always feel that way. Remember the old cartoons? I feel like mud spilled backwards. Well, my name is Mud. We used to joke like that all the time. You're more than mud. God can make mud do wonderful things. What's different about you? The answer, of course, is nothing. We just need to remove this whole self-esteem and pride worship out of our minds. If we stop worrying about ourselves and our value like we're watching the stock exchange, we would feel a lot more confident in doing things. Well, what will people think? What will people say? What will I do? It doesn't matter. We'll look at this morning in our sermon. It is better to please God than to try to please men. Because pleasing man is something you can't do. For every person you make happy, you're going to find four people who are mad at what you did. There's no right way to do it. But I can please one God all the time. What's that old phrase? You can please some of the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. Well, here's the thing. I can please God all the time. Oh, I struggle in this flesh. I struggle with the lack of ability. I struggle with things that I don't quite comprehend yet. I struggle with things I could be better at and need to practice. Oh yes, I will fail him. But it's possible to please him. It's possible. So that is what we must do. We must give our lives to the service of the Lord. What does that mean? I can't have my vacations and I can't have my career. No, you can have all of those things. Just please God through them. Please God through them, right? If you're going to be whatever, be the best of whatever you are. Do it unto the Lord. Honor God in every place you find yourself. Verse 15 of our text. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. What was it that was immediately placed upon Saul's life? It was a call into ministry. No matter who you are, when the Lord saves you, and I'll put this in there, after you are baptized, it is your calling. to minister.
Well, hold on now, brother. We got to be clear.
Yes, within our roles. Didn't you just say that there's got to be a certain level of teaching? Absolutely, but there's one thing. One thing you don't need to be taught before you can start doing it. And that's what we see Saul doing. Preaching Christ. And when we say preaching Christ, we're not talking about behind a pulpit. It is your job to proclaim Jesus Christ and what he has done for you to anyone who will listen. I was a young boy. The Lord saved me on a Thursday night. I don't know what Thursday night. If you're here and you know the exact date you were saved, I envy you a little bit. There weren't people in my life that took me aside and said, hey, listen, that's a very important date. Let me write that down. And when I went to church, and my parents didn't go to church, so when I went and I started telling people I was saved, I was kind of the weird kid, and they just kind of, that's nice. Now, I'm not faulting them. It wasn't their responsibility to parent me. I pick it on the church. It wasn't their responsibility. But I don't know the date. But I do know this, that the very next morning I went to school and I started telling people about what had happened. I couldn't help myself. And I've seen other people in the exact same way. The Lord saved them and they start talking to people about it. Hey, well, how was your weekend? Well, you won't believe this. And it's awkward to have these conversations at first, and we don't always know how to have them. And sometimes, you know, people in the aspect of trying to be soul winners, they put on this show. It's almost like they're trying to sell you some Cutco knives or sell you some car or something like that. You know, I've known some people, they tailor their giving of the gospel like they're selling a used car. Well, let me tell you about the miles on this bad boy and, oh, the leather seats and how far you'll go in the Christian life. And, oh, look at the color of it. And everyone will respect you. And, oh, yes, you have to understand how terrible the car you're in is now. And it sounds like a sales pitch because it is a sales pitch. I love when people give the gospel when they're first saved because they don't know anything yet. And all they can talk about is what they know God had done. I saw my responsibility. I saw my sin. I believed that Jesus came and died to pay for that sin. And I asked God to forgive me. And all the joy and all the excitement, it's simple, it's true, it's honest. You know, I've attended so many of those classes where we'll teach you how to give the gospel. And you know what? I've also been a part of a lot of training classes for sales. I've been a student in a lot of sales classes. And sometimes I can't tell the two apart. And that breaks my heart. We ought not be that way. Let me tell you what was done. And that's exactly what we see Saul doing. He's preaching, hey, listen to this. And the call of the ministry was what? For him to go out and be a preacher, to go out and start churches, he was called to the mission field. We see here in this that he was a chosen vessel. And folks, that is what we are. What does it mean to be a vessel? We carry things, right? We got jugs we fill with water. We've got cans we fill with soda. We just have things and we fill them with things, and that's what that's for. I've got a container in my house. It's used for rice. I can't put anything else in it. Not Rice Krispies, just rice. And that's what it's for. That's what the jar is for. When I pull the lid off the jar, it's got a little vacuum seal. When I pop the little button, and I love to pop the button, there's rice inside. You cook it up, you serve it for dinner. It's wonderful. We are vessels. And the goal from what we understand in Scripture is to be vessels of honor. So there you are, filled with the knowledge of God. What will you be used for? And that's exciting. Because it does not matter the state of the vessel. It does not matter how wonderful or ornate or beautiful we think we are, how good we think we are. It is a matter of what God has put inside. So we got to let go of this guilt. We got to let go of this fear in serving the Lord. God has made you for what he has called you to do. It's what you're for. I've got coffee cups. I love coffee cups. You know what those are for? They're for coffee. Now, yesterday at the birthday party, I saw some kids, namely mine, cutting open the juice boxes and pouring them into coffee cups. I said, that's weird. There's, and I know why they're doing it, because it sounded hilarious. It's hilarious. And two or three of them were getting together, giggling and chuckling over it. And go, hey, that's a coffee cup. What are you putting juice in there for? That thing is made for drinking out of. And that's what you put into it. And some of them are nice. Some of them are silly. Some of them look ornate. Some of them are chipped and gnarly because they've been used for things they probably shouldn't have been, or left in places they shouldn't have been. But they all do the job. And folks, that's us. We are chosen vessels, set apart for a particular thing. Oh no, you can squirt all the juice you want into this coffee mug, but the ones I don't want anyone to touch, I keep them over here. My brother was looking at that yesterday. He's looking at different things, and he goes, well, what's this one? I go, well, see that one? That was Aunt Helen's. Before she passed away, she said, I could have that. That's Aunt Helen's. So it's in the cabinet. I go, see that one? That one was Mama's. Remember that ice cream shop she used to take us to? That's the mug that she got when she was there. And when she passed away, the family was passing around those things. And I found that mug in a glass, in a box of glass that they were passing around. And I snagged it and I saved it. And I don't drink out of it. I put it over there. Now, some people would sit there and they would say, and one day when I pass, my kids will take it. My kids are probably going to go through that curio cabinet and be like, get rid of this. Let's put it in a box. Let's throw it away. And that's fine. That's their call. But there's some things you keep up precious. And there's some things that you just let anything happen to. God's people are precious vessels to Him. And He seeks to keep us. The call on him was twofold. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. He was to preach the Lord's name. He is to preach him. And to who? Looking at that verse, number one, to the Gentiles. There was a great rift between the Jews and the Gentiles. There still is. He was the one to go and preach the hardest and the most in the Old, in the New Testament to the Gentiles. This is what he is for. And my friends, that is exactly what he did. How about this one? To kings. Well, how are we going to do that? How on earth are we going to get some lowly preacher man into the kings? We see that, don't we? Now, not in the way we would assume. There's Paul in the great courts preaching the gospel with fine clothing on. And there he is giving it to him. And the king's wiping tears out of his eyes going, yes, yes, I will believe this Christ. Yes, I believe what you're saying. No, he was in shackles. He was a prisoner. At one point, he was being brought back and forth as some kind of evening entertainment. Say that thing again. Here, hold on, let me get my wife. What, honey, tell me some more. It was just thought-provoking. It was just something for them to think about. But all the same, it happened. Again, not the way we assumed. Isn't that funny how God works? God tells us what the plan is, and we go, okay, I know exactly what that plan's going to look like. And then we get there, and we realize we have no idea. He's going to go preach in front of the kings. What a wonderful man he's going to be. What respect and esteem he must have. No, he's going to smell like prison cot when he goes in there. He's going to be looking rough. He's going to be in prison. He's going to be chains when he goes in there. All right, so this is your vessel. He's for the Gentiles. He's for the kings. Nobody else, right? No, verse 15 goes on. And to the Jews. This man was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the high rulers of the time. Of course, he's going to preach to the kings. He was a Roman. And did he not often tell people that he was a Roman? Of course, he's going to preach to the Gentiles. And what a wonderful job he's going to do with his Roman citizenship. And then he's going to preach to the Jews. Well, hold on, that's everybody. What are you doing? That's everybody. And folks, that's the way the gospel has been for everybody. And we ought to be glad for it, that he would save us and call us. Verse 16 goes on to see the second part of the call. Number one, we see that he is to preach. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul was a big headache for the Christians. He was a big problem for the Christians. They had to watch out for him. They had to keep an eye on where he was. They had to make sure that he wasn't in the area, or people like him weren't in the area. A lot of people suffered at the hands of Saul. Consider Stephen. At any given second, Saul could have sat there and said, all right, that's enough. But no, he consented to the death of Stephen. And the death that Stephen received was not a pleasant death. It was barbaric. And when you give people the right to bloodlust the way that they did during this time, it was not a pretty thing. So much so that God in his mercy took Stephen before. So he fell over as though he was asleep. A lot of people suffered. Families ripped apart. Terrible things. Things we've looked at in Baptist history that they did to the Christian people. Things that people have always been doing to other people of whatever denomination, race, or creed. Terrible things. You know, it's one of the things that bothers me the most. I can stand up and say, man is a sinner at heart. And so many people will sit there in their sin and beat their chests and say, no, people are good. People are generally moral. People are fantastic. And they forget history. They forget the things that just up until recently we have done. And I'm telling you, folks, there are things we are doing now that still are not right. I do not believe that when we are in heaven and we look down at this time, we will see it as a good time. This was a moral time. We will find our failings. We will find our brutalities. We will find the things that were being allowed and were done by our governments. It's easy for us to look back 70 years and say, well, you know, the law was the law and we didn't know any better. And terrible things were happening. We can go back 200 years. The law was the law and we didn't know any better. You know, that was the terrible people and a terrible government. We're going to look back down, we're going to sit there, and we're going to see the things that were happening now, and we're going to go, oh, that's how easy it is for evil to take place and for mankind to do nothing about it. We are at heart sinners. Saul took his sin and punished others, did terrible things. This was not repentance. This was not penance. This was not Paul paying for his past. Jesus paid for those sins. But Saul created a storm and he'd have to walk through it. Saul was a part of a thing. He brought a thing into the world and he would now have to stand in face of it. He made it, not that it was his call, but he was a mighty instrument. And when you're a mighty instrument in a thing, you can pitch it up a notch. You can make it bigger. You can do whatever. He was a part of a bad system, a hateful system, an evil system. And now he would have to walk through the storm he helped create. But Saul, instead of sitting there, or Paul, as he would later become, never sat there and bemoaned his situation. Instead, he rejoiced that he would be counted worthy to face the same persecution his Lord did. He thought it was wonderful that he would be counted worthy to have the same kind of problems that he caused in other people's lives. And I wonder how many of those people he'd look back on and say, I wish I had their faith. I wish I had their strength. I wish I had their elocution. I wish I was like them. But sadly, I put them down. Oh, what wonder it would have been if they were still alive and around today. So not only would he serve, but he would have to face persecution. When it comes down to serving the Lord, it should be not just a pleasure. And it seems like a weird thing to say. But we should seek to do God's will regardless of any persecution that may come our way. We may seek to preach His name. We must seek to preach His name and none others. That breaks my heart. Well, according to Dr. So-and-so, according to GH this and BH that and GM this and RS that and DL this, and according to them, they agree with the book of Acts. Don't talk like that. Let me say it the way it should be. According to the book of Acts. This is the last conversation I had with somebody that talked like that. Well, according to B.H. Carroll, he agrees with Spurgeon, and Spurgeon agrees with the book of Deuteronomy. What happened to agreeing with the Word of God because it was the Word of God? Well, according to Dr. So-and-so, who's down there in Texas and leads a church of 5,000 people, he says that it's good for us to be kind to others. Well, the Scripture says it's good to be kind to others. What's your point? Why can't we just quote Scripture when we mean to quote Scripture? So it's the Lord we preach, not the words nor will of mankind. We do that, and we'll have just a bit of what Paul was able to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you be with us, that, Lord, you help us to be good servants of you. Lord, help us not to look at our talent nor look at the state of this world when we make the decision as to whether or not we're going to obey you in service. But Lord, instead give us boldness, give us strength, and Lord, help us not to waver. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.